Paul came to Thessalonica, a city on the coast of Macedonia, to preach the gospel at the direction of God. And he started out in the synagogues, as was his custom. And after about 3 weeks of effort, he convinced a few of the Jews, but a large number of Greeks who had worshipped with the Jews, and even some of the leading women of the city, to become Christians. Now, the Jews who were not persuaded didn't like the fact that Paul had led many out of their midst. And they caused a riot in the city because of this. And unable to find Paul and his companions, they dragged a Christian named Jason from his home, where Paul and his companions were staying, to bring him to trial. Jason eventually was let go after posting a bond. But the brethren in Thessalonica didn't want to risk Paul and Silas, so they sent him out by night to go to a nearby town of Berea. And Paul again, as he always did, went to the synagogue and began to teach about Jesus. And the people in this synagogue are described as being more noble-minded or fair-minded than those that were in Thessalonica. And if we go over to Acts chapter 17, and in verse 12, it says there were, oops, I didn't want verse 12. I wanted verse 11 is the one I wanted. Now these, talking about the brethren in Berea, were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. For they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Now, the reason for noting this, especially about when we look at Thessalonica and we compare it to Berea, the difference is not the speaker. Paul taught both in Thessalonica and in Berea. There wasn't a difference in the message. He was teaching the same gospel in both places. And yet, there was a different reaction, a great difference in reaction. The difference was not in the message or the messenger. It was in the people who received, who listened to what Paul said. So what made the Bereans more noble-minded, more noble than their people in the very neighboring city? Well, one of the things that we would notice is that they had a freedom from prejudice. They received the teaching with readiness or eagerness. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2, and starting at verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to the wisdom. Incline your ear to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. You have to want to learn. It's not enough just to hear something. There has to be a desire on the person's part to learn God's word. While it doesn't matter who does the teaching. What excited the Bereans, and yes, it was the Apostle Paul, and I'm sure he was I would love to learn from the Apostle Paul. But what excited the Bereans was the opportunity to hear the truth taught. There was a love for truth. And that makes them distinct from the wicked. Over in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 10. It says, for with all the deception of wickedness, for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Those who are wicked, that's one of the distinctions of it. They don't have a love for truth. They don't really desire to know what's right. But the Bereans had no prejudgment. They had no prejudice. Instead, they saved their judgments for later. If you really think about it, prejudice is really a form of laziness. See, you don't have to think if your mind is firmly made up already. You don't have to look up anything. You don't have to compare it to what was found in the Bible, because you're going to say, well, it isn't what we always believed, and dismiss it right there. Like the Thessalonians, a prejudiced person refuses to give either time or consideration to anything that he does not already have agreement with. And so prejudice then becomes a barrier to learning. Because, well, you already know what's right and wrong, so there's nothing else to be taught. But the gospel itself is the power of God for salvation. Take a look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and the Greeks also. But the gospel can't affect a heart that has his mind made up. It means that if we're going to learn, then we're going to have to examine another person's arguments. Not from the standpoint, well, I already know what it is, but to look at, honestly, what is actually being taught. Does it match with what God says? It means that we're going to have to discuss calmly the differences that we'll find. For instance, in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and it's down at verse 23. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. In other words, we got to talk, and it's not about who is right, but what is right. It needs to be talked about calmly. And when shortfalls are found, well, that just means changes need to be made so that we're more in line with what God actually said. Now, the Bereans also weren't gullible people. They're not called noble because they just follow, you know, here's a new idea and they chased after it. Rather, they studied it. Take a look at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. And in verse 14. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. There are fads going on all the time. There are people who have all these bright ideas, and with the internet, they got a platform that they can announce it to the whole world. A gullible person is very easily duped. But a noble-minded man is not a gullible man. There's nothing noble about being gullible. The Bereans were willing to listen to what Paul said without prejudice. But it didn't mean that they made judgments and brought them to bear on what they actually heard. Take a look at what Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 8 and in verse 20. To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. That is where we should be going. When somebody brings up something new, let's go back to what the Bible says and see what it says about that matter. Let's go back to what God actually taught. The Bereans personally investigated the teachings. It says they searched the scriptures daily. They heard what Paul said, but then they wanted to see for themselves what the scriptures actually said. And they investigated the teachings and compared them to the scriptures. Take a look at Psalms chapter 1. Psalms 1 and in verse 2. Talking about the righteous, it says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates both day and night. Is that what we do? Thinking about God's word all the time. Thinking about it when we have free time, thinking about what it actually says, looking for new applications of it. The Bereans were familiar with the Bible. They searched it out to find out what Paul actually said. See, no one has the right to teach whatever they want on their own authority. In 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, and in verse 19, so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. This is not your opinion. It doesn't matter. It is what did God actually say? And that is discoverable by looking at the scriptures. Too often people will dismiss disagreements by saying, well, that's just your interpretation. But Peter is saying there is no private interpretation. It is to be established, what did God actually say? So a person ought to expect and should have his teachings examined. I put the scriptures on the screen here for the purpose I want people to look. I want people to be able to check what I'm saying, not just take my word for it. In fact, God invites examination. Take a look at Isaiah 34. Isaiah chapter 34, look at verse 16. Seek from the book of the Lord and read. Not one of these will be missing. None will lack his mate. For his mouth has commanded and his spirit has gathered them. It's an interesting quote. God keeps his word intact. We need to look at it. We need to check it to make sure everything matches with what it says. And as we mentioned before, there's a need for calm discussion. Let's read that passage again in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 23. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculation, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, and perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Again, we have to have a calm discussion about what does God actually say. A reasoned discussion. Just because somebody can somehow twist something to make it sound like it, doesn't make it true. We need to sit down and actually see what God says about it. And any difference from the truth is to be rooted out. And if somebody's going to stick with something is wrong, it does need to be condemned. For instance, in Galatians chapter 1, we've been studying the book of Galatians on Sunday mornings, and Paul had trouble with Judaizing teachers. They were trying to bring in the old law. They're telling Christians they have to be basically following the old law. And Paul here says in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still striving to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. This is not about what's popular. This is not about what most people want. It's about what God said. John has a warning also in 2 John, verses 9 and 10. 2 John, starting in verse 9, if anyone goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ, does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. We have to stand with the truth. And there's going to be times where there's going to be disagreements because there are people that don't. And what's interesting is for all the problems that were in Thessalonica, Paul does praise them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs his work in you who believe. While the area itself and the Jews were creating riots over the word of God, these brethren accepted what was true. And for that, Paul was thankful. They accepted truth, not because Paul taught them, because they realized this was God's word. And hearing the word, it won't do much for anyone unless people actually make changes. It's fine if you hear something and you say, yeah, that's what the Bible says. I've had some people where I've taught them and they'll acknowledge, yes, this is what the Bible says. They agree with that. But I've been this all my life and I'm not changing. I've had that happen. The Bereans put it into practice. Take a look at Psalms 119. Psalms 119 and in verse 110. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I am not gone astray from your precepts. When we know what is right, we need to stick with the truth and not get caught up in the world. In James chapter 1, James chapter 1 and in verse 21, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. It's not enough just to learn. You have to put in practice in your life. Sometimes that's the hardest point. Admitting that you weren't right originally. But we can't put anything or anyone before the truth. We have to realize that, you know, hey, sometimes we make mistakes. But the truth comes first. In Luke chapter 14, Luke chapter 14 and in verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, it's not saying that we have to have absolute hatred for our family relations. He's saying that there's the priority, and the priority is so extremely different that you almost may look at it as hatred. God comes first, period. And then all the other relationships I have are distant second. It doesn't matter what my parents taught. Doesn't matter what my children think. It doesn't matter except for what God said. And in Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, it says, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. That is what happened with the Bereans. They heard, they believed, and they put it into practice. But it also means that when we find the truth, we can't let go of it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and in verse 1, it says, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you also stand, by which you are saved if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. See, we can't find the truth. We can't find the treasure that God has left for us and then just leave it behind. We have to hang on to it. And so when we approach problems and we have differences in ideas, that time sometimes happens, let's get our Bibles out. Let's examine what God has said. And let's be noble-minded like the Bereans. Doesn't matter what I taught in the past or thought in the past. What matters is what God said. I hope you think about these things. If there's anyone here tonight who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. For those who are children of God, would like the prayers of your brethren on your behalf. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song? Selected.